We're going to start this morning a brand new series called Christmas in a Box. It's going to be hopefully real biblical and real practical and helpful, I think, as we go through the Christmas season. But first, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about your generosity as a church. So about a month ago, Peter De Arruda, who is the leader, the director of NYSEM, which we just sent a team out to, or we're sitting around this week. So the leader of that ministry came down to Richmond and met with Mitch and I, and he said, we've got a kind of a big problem right now at NYSEM. The city had passed a new ordinance, and it was going to make all older buildings retrofit their elevators to the new standards. And he said, we've got to come up with $400,000 in the next few months to get all of our elevators changed over. And if you've been to NYSEM, you know it's a tall building and with lots of stairs. And so we want to have a working elevator at NYSEM for all of us that go to NYSEM every year. Amen? And so so he said, would you guys be willing at MCSC, you're one of our key partners for decades now, he said, would you be willing to give $25,000 to this project to kind of help us get started? And so we took it back to our board this week, actually, this past Tuesday night, and we met and we talked about it, and the board said, and this is going to sound shocking, but the board said, no, we're not going to give $25,000 to this project. They said, we want to give $30,000. And so, whoop. So here's what we want to do. So as a church, we are sowing seed into a ministry we know is producing lasting, eternal fruit for the kingdom of God. Many people like Reuben, who came here earlier, Reuben had his start at NYSEM decades ago in missions. Vanjie and Aaron, who are running the RVA Hope Center right now, they began all that at NYSEM years and years ago. People like Butch at the Knock, others in our community that are reaching our city in massive ways, all started at NYSEM, and that was our first introduction to missions in an urban context. And so we want, as a church, to sow into this ministry. We're believing that many more will come behind these I've mentioned, and they're going to receive a call to missions, a call to cities or nations, and it's going to happen at NYSEM. And so we're going to sow into that ground. We know it's going to produce great lasting fruit. Amen? Along with that, we actually decided on Tuesday night also to give $20,000 to the VCU Chi Alpha. They're buying a building down right on the VCU campus. We wanted to support them. And we decided to give $10,000 to Grace Christian School right over on Atlee Road. We're partnered with them, and the leaders come here to MCC. And so we're super excited about what God's doing in their school as well. So I say that to say this. Thank you for your generosity. This church is such a generous church, and we know that when it comes to the finances we have, we're not patting ourselves on the back. We're really giving you a high five and saying, you are accomplishing kingdom things. Amen? And so your sacrifice, your obedience, your faithfulness, you trusting us with the finances you're giving in the offering plate or whatever, however we give now in 2022, we wanted to say to you, thank you. We did this together. Praise God. It's going to be a great thing, and we're going to see God's kingdom move forward because of it. Hey, speaking of like kind of offerings, you just talked about it a little bit, and so I'm not going to say much more, but I do want to say, like, we are a church that believes in experiencing God's presence and living out God's, anybody know? Purpose. Thank you so much. That's our mission. We want to help you experience God's presence and then live out God's purpose in your life. And purpose always begins with surrender. It always begins with us opening our hands and saying, God, what do you want from my life? Whether it was when you first came to Christ and you gave your life to him saying, God, I give you my sin, I give you my past, I give you all these things. And now on a daily basis, we still say, God, we open our hands up and we say, God, what do you want from me? What are you asking me to give? What are you asking me to serve with? Where should my time go? Because my purpose begins with surrender. Amen? All right, praise God. Let's get into Christmas in a Box. Are you guys ready? You ready? It's Christmas, folks. It's going to be awesome. Praise God. So 700 years before Christ came, the prophet Isaiah prophesied a lot about the coming of the Messiah. He would prophesy about the coming of him as a baby, being born to a virgin mother. He'd prophesy about his death, how he would live, how he would die. All these things Isaiah prophesied 700 years before the coming of Christ. Now, in that prophecy, he would give some of the most detailed images that Christ would fulfill in his lifetime. And we're going to start off this morning reading Isaiah 9, starting at verse 6. This is one of the most popular kind of Christmas passages. Okay, so here we go. 9:6 of Isaiah says this. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and everyone say it with me, and Prince of Peace. Today we're gonna focus on that last one. What does it mean for us to live our lives under the rule of the Prince of Peace? What does it mean for us to have peace in troubled times, peace in stressful moments? What does it mean for us to live as children of God who are being ruled, governed, led by the Prince of Peace? Now, a few months ago now, I cut my hair short, and I looked at the back of my head one day, and I saw on the back of my head, on the side right here, I saw a little bald spot. And I thought, that's weird. That's kind of a fluke, kind of a weird. I've never seen it before. Maybe it's been there for years. I just never noticed it. And so I kind of let it be. My hair grew out. And then I cut it again later on, about a month later. And when I cut it again, that bald spot was still there. And then I began to think, this is how it all begins. Like, this is going to be my version of going bald. I'm going to start on the side of my head. Where does that even go? Like, what happens next? Like, how's that going to grow out? And so I began to get a little bit stressed about it. I went to Andrea, my wife. She's got a medical degree from Google. And so she went directly to the source, and she began to look it up. She came back and she said, Matt, I figured out what it is. It's obvious. This is what it is. She says, it's called alopecia areata. And she said, alopecia areata actually comes from not doing enough dishes. And so, you know, it's good news, bad news, you know, pros and cons. And so, she actually said, most likely it's not hereditary in your family. She said, most likely it actually comes from stress. And so I began to kind of think about my life, and I'm like, I don't feel overly stressed. I don't feel like I'm worried about too much. But I began to think about, like, you know, our lives, and I was like, maybe I am a little bit stressed. Maybe I am a little bit under pressure right now. Maybe I do feel some of that, and it's carrying in a different way right now, physically. And so, so good news, praise God. I do have a good praise report. That spot's filled back in, so I must have figured out whatever that was stressing me out. But let me ask you a question. You may not have bald spots on your head right now, but let me ask you this. How is your level of peace? How is your peace level right now? How's your stress level? Sometimes if you don't like kind of step back and begin to look at your life and maybe kind of examine what's happening on the inside, you may not know in motion that you're becoming stressed, that you're losing your sense of peace and well-being and comfort that I believe God would want you to live in. And so I want to give you a little kind of peace test, a stress test of some sort. And I'm going to ask you to do this with me. Everyone hold out your hand and a fist. Now, we're going to go between 1 and 5. I'm going to give you some different scenarios, some different parts of your life and mine. And if your life is super stressed, I'm going to ask you to hold out a 1. If your life is like you're overflowing with peace, that's a 5. So 1 is super stressed, 5 is super peaceful. Anything in between, you can kind of just gauge it. And so I'm going to give you some different scenarios, and I want you to kind of hold out the finger or fingers that describe your level of stress versus your level of peace. Are you ready? Yes. All right. Financially, what is your level of stress right now? 1 is super stressed. 5 is super overflowing peace. What would you say financially as we come into the Christmas holiday and credit card bills are beginning to come back from Good Friday now? Or not from Good Friday, Black Friday. It's the other one. It's all about Jesus, folks. It's all we do right here. All right. Okay, how about, back to a fist. How about job stress? Job stress. 1, super stressed. 5, super peaceful, man. You might have busyness kind of in this season. You might have deadlines coming up at the end of the year. You might just feel like you're kind of failing right now at your job and coming into reviews and all that. And so kind of think about what's your stress level. So a lot of 5s, some 4s. I see some definite 1s. All right, some 1s. All right. How about kids? Kids stress for all the parents out there. Here's the deal. If you're a parent, you know this. Your level of peace ties directly to your worst kid. It's your worst kid who sets the bar. I'm just kidding. We don't have worse kids. We have like kids that are having a hard time, right? Okay. So, okay. Another one. For all the married folks in the house, how about marriage stress. Marriage stress. Okay, guys, I want to give you a little clue. If your wife is holding up one finger, that's not good. Hold on. If it's her middle finger, that's really bad, okay? Just want to give you a quick little help, little life hack there. All right, a couple more. How about your health? Health? Any health issues, health concerns, health stress? Any of that? All right, close fist. How about your family? You guys are heading toward the Christmas holiday. You're gonna be in close proximity to people that you avoid much of the year. You're gonna be in a house with a floor plan that's all kind of closed up in small spaces. No open floor plan. It's gonna be this tight living room space. And are you getting stressed about it? Anybody? You know, they say 61% of people believe they will get in a fight with their family on Christmas Day. 61%. That's not good. Listen to this. 35% believe that when company comes over, family comes to their house, within 24 hours, they have overstayed their welcome. 35%, more than a third of us feel that way. Okay, if you had several ones and several twos, ones and twos, you're a little bit stressed, maybe a lot stressed. Your level of peace is probably not where you want it to be. And I would say it's not where God would want it to be. Amen. And so where do we find peace in the Christmas holiday and really throughout the year? Well, the answer is this. I got it simple for you. The answer is you find it in the box. Are you ready for this? Are you excited? I don't know if you guys are that excited about it. We can probably have, no, I'm just kidding. We're going to do it. Here we go. In the box. Oh. Well, you guys are fast. Hold on. Hold that thought. In the box is a blue baby blanket, a blue kind of security blanket. Now, I don't know about in your house, but in my house, growing up, there were certain traditions. We watched certain movies every year. We watched White Christmas. Anybody else? How many of you guys, it's not Christmas until you've seen a Red Ryder BB gun show up? Yeah? How many guys, tradition is National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation? Sinners, all of you guys, just kidding. How about more modern, like how about Elf? Elf is a big one in your house, okay. Definitely for ours as well. When I was a kid growing up, every year on TV, the Charlie Brown Christmas special came on. It was kind of a tradition to stop and watch that movie each year, and it's so sweet and so fun. But when you think about Charlie Brown and a blue Christmas blanket, what's the character that comes to mind? Linus. So if you know Linus, you know that in the Christmas, or in Charlie Brown specials throughout the ages, Linus always carries his little blanket, his little security blanket, wherever he goes. At times he's made fun of for it, at times he's kind of shamed, but he always holds on to his little security blanket, except for one time, and it's so unique, and honestly, I've watched it dozens of times and never seen it until the last couple of months. I saw it recently, and I was like, oh my goodness. So I'm going to show you the scene where Linus does something. I want you to kind of keep your eyes open for it. If you're watching online, it's possible we'll get booted off YouTube right now. And so this happens at times. If it happens, if you're online watching, go to mccag.online. We'll stay on there no matter what. Is that okay for me to say that? Yeah? Okay, good. Here we go. Are you ready? Yeah. Charlie Brown, Christmas special, Luke chapter 2, Linus quoting. Here we go.
Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
All right, you see it? Yes. So at the moment that the angel says, Fear not. You see Linus's hands go down and they come back up without a blanket in them. Why did Charles Schulz, the author of Peanuts, the author of the Charlie Brown specials like this, why did he put this little subtle movement in the special? Well, because Charles Schulz was a born-again believer. He taught Sunday school. He loved Jesus, and he wanted people that watched this special to see this little subtle hint that would remind them that peace does not come from the things of this world. It doesn't come from your bank account. It doesn't come from your job. It doesn't come from your spouse. It doesn't come from your family. Peace only is found in Jesus. He who was going to be born and laid in a manger that night, the one the angel said, it will be a sign to you. You will find a baby. That Savior that was coming, he was saying, the angel was saying, that's the one who's going to bring you lasting peace. You don't need your security blanket. All the things you think you need to have peace, you don't need them. What you need is a relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right, so we're going to talk about peace, and I want to go to a very non-Christmas passage, but I want you to turn there with me. If you're taking notes, put in your notes Mark chapter 4. If you got a Bible, go to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read this together. Again, not really Christmassy, but it's a great passage about peace, and so that's where we're going to head. Mark 4. Everyone there? Say yeah? All right, here we go. Starting at verse 35. Verse 35. That day when evening came, he, this is Jesus, said to the disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, this is the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Let me stop there for one moment. Have you ever questioned the character of God in a storm in life? That's what happened here, right? They didn't wake him up and say, "Jesus, do you know about these kinds of storms? Like, have you ever experienced this kind of wind, these waves?" No, they came to him and said, "Jesus, do you care about us? Do you care if we drown?" How many times have you gone through a storm in life, something maybe a tragedy, a crisis time, maybe you've gone through a bankruptcy, a divorce, whatever it may be, and you've wondered to yourself and even said it aloud to God, "God, if you loved me, I would not be going through this. God, if you had any care for me at all, I would not be walking through this storm. God, you who are all powerful, if you were powerful enough to create the world, how can you not come into my life right now and take care of the issue that I'm walking through? How can this happen if I serve a God who loves me and who cares about me?" Jesus, do you care? Many of us, I would say probably all of us, have had moments like this in our life. And some of you guys are here today and you're walking through this kind of moment right now. You're in a storm in life. And maybe you've been asking yourself, "Does God even care about me? Does he have any concern, any thought about my life? Maybe he loves those certain kinds of people, but maybe I'm just a little bit too far outside that inner circle and God does not care about me." Let's go on. Verse 39, Jesus got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And then he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Listen to this. Do you still have no faith?" Now, I always want any message we have on a Sunday morning to be helpful and practical. I don't want you just to have a good Sunday morning. I really want you to have a good Monday morning. Amen? I want you to like learn something that will help you walk through your week. And sometimes the best thing I can give to you is not a good answer, but really a good question. And today I'm going to give you two questions that I want you to ask yourself when you're walking through the storms of life. Some of you guys are there right now. Some of you are heading toward a storm. Some of you just came out of a storm. But I want you to ask yourself these two questions when you walk through a storm in life. Number one, write it down. Am I moving forward or backward through this? Is this storm taking me forward or backward? I want you to think about the image of a storm. When the wind is kicking up, it's going to move your boat quicker than if you have no wind at all. It'll either move you forward or it'll move you backward. There's no neutral ground. You can't like put it in neutral. You're going to move somewhere in every storm in life. And so every storm we see that you walk through as a believer, as a follower of Christ, really the idea of God is to make sure that storm moves you forward in life, makes you better, not bitter, that it moves you toward his purposes, not away from them. Now, this is important for you to understand. The heart of God, your Father, is this. He is not a mean teacher with a pop quiz every week. He's not trying to make your life miserable, but he does want to build character in your life. He wants you to be more and more like Jesus as the years go by. He wants to teach you that you can trust him and that he's good to you. And those lessons are found best in the storms of life. James 1 says it this way. It says, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. Not every once in a while, but it says, when you face trials of many kinds, count it all joy, because the testing of your faith, it says, produces perseverance in your life. And when it's had its finished work, it says you'll be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So what it's saying is the trials you face in life, they're going to mature you. They're going to make you more and more like Jesus. They're going to teach you things that you cannot learn any other time. So count it all joy when you walk through trials of many kinds. Now, in this story in Mark 4, would you say the disciples passed the test or failed the test? Anybody? Pass or fail? They failed. Because the first thing Jesus says to them is, what? Are you kidding me? You still don't have any faith after all this time with me? You still don't believe and trust in me? He didn't like soft pedal it. He didn't say, guys, I know that was a hard one. That was a big storm, guys. I'd be scared too if I wasn't, well, me. Like, you know, he didn't say that. He rebukes them and is like, are you kidding me? You still don't have faith after all this time. I want you to think now of your last storm you faced in life. Go back to the last storm you faced. Maybe it was like yesterday. Maybe it's right now. Maybe this morning on the way to church was a storm. I want you to think about, how did I react to the storm that I went through? How was I like Jesus, sleeping in the stern, just resting through it, trusting God? Or was my soul all bent out of shape? Was I freaking out? Was I panicking and worrying and fearful and fretting and all these things? Was I pacing the floor every night? Or was I at peace, trusting God? Did I have faith, or was I living in fear because of the storm? In the book of Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3, it says this, a crucible for silver and a furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. And what it's saying is, in the same way that a crucible will melt down silver, and then as it's melted, all the dross, all the lighter material will float to the top so that a silversmith can scrape that off and make that silver more pure. Or a goldsmith, the same thing. They'll put it in a furnace and melt it all down. And as it melts, the dross, the lighter material, will come to the surface, and that goldsmith will scrape it off the top and purify that gold. He's saying, in the same way, God will allow heat to come into our lives, stresses and worries and pressures and crisis and all these things. And he'll allow those things to like have their work in our heart and bring to the surface all the junk that's still there. Here's the deal. When that fear comes, when that anger comes, when that hatred comes, when that insecurity comes, when jealousy and pride and selfishness, when it comes to the surface, guess what? It's always been there. I remember our first year of marriage. And if you're married, you know that marriage can be a refining fire. Amen? Especially your first year. Yeah? Just us, baby. All right, so I remember the first year of marriage, like having like knockdown drag out fights. It's like WWF, man. Like Andrew's coming at me with a pile driver. It's like, it's crazy. I'm just kidding. It wasn't that bad. But it was intense though. And I saw anger in myself, and I thought to myself, I have not been this mad about something since playing tennis in high school. And that was the truth for sure. I would get so mad playing tennis. And I thought to myself, I thought all that was like gone. that I didn't have that kind of anger in my life anymore. And this verse came to my mind. And God spoke to me and said, I'm allowing the heat of life to show you something you couldn't see otherwise. The anger had always been there. And here's the response. When you have anger, when you have pride, when you have selfishness, jealousy, hatred, whatever it is that comes to the surface, and you begin to see it in times of heat, the answer is this: God, I repent of that. I know it is part of who I am. That pride has always been there. That selfishness, it's always been there. That greed, that anger, that hatred, whatever it is, when your family's having massive struggles and you're lashing out with angry words and all this kind of stuff, all that stuff, guess what? It's always been there. But when the heat comes, you see it. And when it does, our response as followers of Christ is repentance. God, I repent of that. I ask you to remove it from my life like a goldsmith, a silversmith. Take it out of my heart. I acknowledge that it's been there and I want to be free of it. And when you repent, you give God the opportunity to come into your life and to begin to kind of do some soul surgery and scrape some stuff off and purify you in a way where you can walk away from that heat and be a better person because of it. Amen? It'll make you better instead of making you bitter. That's what God does in our lives when we allow him to work in us through the heat of trials. Amen? All right. Question number two. Am I praying first? Am I praying first? Now, I want you to think about the disciples. They were frantically working. They were rowing. They were bailing. They were doing everything they could until finally someone's like, why don't we just wake that guy up? And Thomas is like, no, he can't do anything about this. This is a big storm. Like, I don't know. I don't know who said what. But at some point, someone went over and shook him and said, Jesus, wake up. Don't you care about us? But before that point, they did everything they possibly could do to keep that boat afloat. Everything they could do to weather that storm, they had done it on their own. And so when Jesus says, you still don't have faith, I think what he's saying is this. I don't think he was saying, why didn't you guys get up and rebuke the wind and waves? Why didn't you stand up and tell it to be calm? I think what he's saying is, why didn't you wake me up first? Why didn't you come to me first? Why did you try on your own strength to do all this stuff? Why didn't you stop your own efforts and immediately come to me and say, Jesus, there's a big storm. We don't know what to do. Can you take care of this for us? Can you help us? Can you give us wisdom? Can you give us something to move forward on? And for us, the same is true. If you're trying to work everything out on your own and prayer is always a last resort, it's not the first thing you do, it's the last thing you do. It's the Hail Mary at the end of the game when you're down by seven, you know, it's that moment. If that's the last thing you do, then check this out. Faith is always seen best in where you turn first. Faith is always seen best in where you turn first. Go to God first. Pray first. Don't pray second. Don't pray last. Don't pray when you've exhausted all other things, all other resources. Don't pray after you've, you know, asked for money from your relatives and your family and your parents. And no, pray to God first. Go to God first in your trial, in the fires of life, in moments of crisis with your kids, in marriage fights and conflict and all that. Go to God first. Isaiah says for a good reason, he is the Prince of Peace. In his rule, there's always peace. Peace is not a feeling. Peace is not a state. Peace is not a vibe. Peace is a person. His name is Jesus. Amen? Now you might say, well, you know, Pastor Matt, my stress is like a different thing. Like, I believe that Jesus can take care of, you know, stresses like, you know, job stuff and money stuff. But my stress is related to this thing and whatever that thing is. Like, that God will give peace to those people, but not to me, because look at what I'm walking through in my life right now. Listen, fear, stress, worry, these things have always existed. We are like a brotherhood of broken and fearful people. We all struggle. And so your fear may not be somebody else's fear, but that person's worst fear is the same as your worst fear. You know what I'm saying? We all have it. So whatever it is, however the manifestation is, we all have different things we're afraid of, different worries that come into life, but everyone's worst fear is their worst fear. C.S. Lewis was a great author and thinker. And after World War II, there was a period of time, really, I mean, it's even been to today, but the nations of the world were really fearful about the atomic bomb. And so they had just seen, of course, what happened in Japan, and they say you see Russia and all these different nations that are clamoring for atomic power. And so so everyone's freaking out. And C.S. Lewis wrote an article in 1948 called Living in an Atomic Age. And I want to give you a quote, and I'm going to warn you ahead of time. It's kind of a long quote, so hang with me. I think it's powerful. I think it speaks to this idea really well. C.S. Lewis, check this out. He says, in one way, we think that a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I'm tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year. Or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night. Or indeed, as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented, and quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of a painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances and in which death itself is not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made. And the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, listen to this, find us doing sensible and human things. Let it find us praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing our kids, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, but they need not dominate our minds. So C.S. Lewis is speaking here about the nature of mankind to assume that our fears, that our worries, that our stresses, that our pressures are unlike the people that are around us, when the reality is we've all had reasons to fear our whole lives. In fact, every person born on the planet has had the same condition. And for you and I, if we're followers of Christ, we should be, I believe, walking in the peace of God. Amen. Amen. This week we ordered a mattress for my daughter, Ellison. She's growing up and wanted to have a bigger mattress. So I want to get rid of the twin size and go to a full. And so we ordered a foam mattress. And if you've gotten a foam mattress in the mail before, this is how it works. It comes to your door. It's 2,000 pounds. And in the size of a Chinese takeout box. And so it's this big. And so as I open that box up, it's a slight exaggeration, but not much. And so I opened it up, and it's all vacuum sealed, vacuum packed in a smaller box, you know. And I pulled the scissors out, and I just like nicked the plastic. And when I did, this is what I heard. It's like it had been drowning for months in that box. And it was like it broke the surface and was like, you know. And it all filled up. And that bed that was like in a tiny package became this, you know, a full-size bed in the middle of the floor. And so some of you guys today, some of us here, like you need that moment with the peace of God this morning. Whatever's been kind of like, whatever you've been vacuum packaged in, whatever worries and stresses and fears have been kind of holding you captive, whatever you're freaking out about, coming into the Christmas season, whatever pressures just are mounting against you, whether it's at work or at home or in your marriage or your family or whatever it may be, whatever the creditors are saying to you, whatever your bank is saying to you, whatever your mom said to you yesterday, whatever, you know what I'm saying? Whatever that is, you need to like have a kind of moment and receive the peace of God today. He has it for you. He has it. He's the Prince of Peace. It's what he owns, and he wants to give it to you freely. So whatever's pressuring on you right now, 1 Peter 5:7 says to cast all your anxieties, all your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. So the answer to Jesus, don't you care, is yes. Jesus cares for you and he wants you to take in his peace and let go of whatever the pressures and cares and crisis is right now and receive his peace. I want to take a moment. I want to just pray for you. I want to pray. I'm going to pray for God's peace. That's the idea right now. But if you're married and sitting next to your spouse, can you just grab that person's hand? Because many of the stresses and pressures that the enemy would love to exaggerate in your life, amen, they come in that place. And so I want to pray for couples. If you're a couple, if you have kids, you can pray for your kids right now. But I want to just join with you. And this is what we're going to do. We're just going to pray, God, help me to inhale some peace today. And help me just to kind of exhale in the same way that we cast our cares. Help me just kind of exhale all my worries, all my cares, all that pressure, and just breathe in the peace of God this morning. Amen? Can we do this? Father, we thank you so much for your peace, which surpasses all understanding. We thank you that as believers, we have this incredible promise that yet that peace can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We thank you that, that all the fears and all the worries and all the pressures and crisis and all the cares, God, right now we just can breathe them out. And then we breathe in, God, and the same with that mattress, breathe in all that air. We just breathe in the peace of God. And we ask, God, that it would fill our lungs and our soul, fill our bodies. I pray that all tension right now would just kind of leave our bodies. I pray those who have been, even had like physical reactions, even having like a tight back and shoulders and things that have been broken down even physically. I pray, God, that you begin to bring healing and a sense of peace over them right now in the name of Jesus. We pray that, God. We believe for that. We thank you that you are a healing God. We thank you that when the world says you can't and you should not have peace, God, we can have peace. We can have comfort. We serve the God who's the Prince of Peace and the God of all comfort. So God, we thank you for it. We receive it. We breathe it in right now in Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye just kept closed for a moment. We talked about the peace test earlier. And I gave you a few questions. How's life going in your family, your marriage, your job, whatever? There will be a day when you'll have another peace test, and it will be in heaven as you stand before God. The book of Revelation calls it the great white throne judgment. And God's going to basically ask you a question. And this question, the answer to this question is going to be the reason you're allowed to spend eternity in heaven versus eternity in hell. It's a big question. It's a big moment. And many think that when they stand before God, the answer they'll need is something like this. God, I was a good person. Let me come to heaven. God, I was more good than I was bad. That should be good enough, right? But that's not the question. The question will be this. What did you do in your life with Jesus? The question will be, did you give your life to Christ? Did you ask him to come in and forgive your sins? Did you trust him with faith for salvation? And say, God, I can't do it on my own. I need your righteousness. I need your forgiveness. Jesus, come into my life. That'll be the question. What did you do with Jesus? Now, some of you are here today, and you do not have a personal relationship with Christ. And I'm asking you today to make peace with God. Find peace with God today. Don't live your life, not even one more day, apart from Jesus. Don't live your life hoping that on that day you'll be ready. No, get ready today. Get ready now. Today, now is the time of salvation. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, or maybe you said a prayer years ago, but you know that you're not living for Christ today, if that's you and you want the assurance, the peace that comes with knowing and surrendering to Christ, if that's you, I'm gonna ask you to quietly and quickly slip your hand up. I wanna pray for you today. If you're here, put it up in the air real high. I'll acknowledge it and you can put it back down. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Praise God. Anybody else? Yeah, I see in the balcony. Praise God. Anybody else? Thank you. Awesome, man. Praise God. Is there anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All right, why don't we all stand up? We're going to take communion in just a moment. And this is a symbolic moment of thanking God for what he's done in Christ. But before we do, for those who raise their hand, this is your moment to invite Jesus Christ to come into your life. And the great thing is this. When we celebrate communion, you're going to be celebrating something you know and have experienced in Jesus. Amen? So we're going to pray a prayer right now. Everyone's going to help me out. But if you raised your hand, this is your moment of invitation to invite Christ in. Here we go. Everyone say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sins. Make me new in Jesus. Thank you that you lived the life I could not live and died the death that I deserved so that I could be forgiven and cleaned and made righteous in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I give you my life. I give you my future. I give you all my past. And I choose to live for you today. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Can we give God some praise right now? For those who raised your hand. Thank you, Jesus. When you came in, you probably received the cup. If you have not gotten one of these cups, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. We got ushers that will bring them to you. Raise it real high. Got some over here on the side. Anybody else, guys? Raise it real high. We don't want you to miss this. So we got some in the balcony up on the side over here. We got ushers in the balcony. Way over here, guys. All right. Keep them up if you haven't gotten one yet. All right. You can pull off that top little wrapper and reveal that little wafer under the vacuum sealed packaging. Praise God. This little wafer represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us. That he allowed himself to go through the torture of the cross, of being beaten, a crown of thorns pushed into his brow, nails in his hands and feet. That all that he went through in our place was so that you and I could, instead of being broken for eternity, could be made whole in Christ. Amen? And so let's pray and bless what God has done. God, we thank you right now that we hold this symbol of your body that was broken for us. We thank you that we who were broken in sin have been made whole and been made right because of your sacrifice. God, we love you. We thank you, Lord. We remember your sacrifice with thanksgiving and take the bread right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead. Carefully pull that second little piece of foil, maybe, whatever that is. The juice represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. His blood became the offering. It became the covering for our sins. We use the word atonement. It's kind of a biblical term, but it covers our sins and removes them from the sight of God. And instead of sin, God sees righteousness when he looks at your life. You are clean. You are righteous in the sight of God, not because of your good works, but because of Jesus' good work. Amen? So God, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. We thank you that he paid the price so we could be, instead of sinful in the eyes of God, instead of under the wrath of God, we could be forgiven and we could be righteous in the eyes of God. So we thank you for the power of the blood, that our worst day is forgiven, that our worst mistakes have been forgiven. We thank you, Jesus, that you've not told us to go earn your affection, to earn your love, but God, you've taken the punishment in our place and we are right before God because of the blood. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take the cup. My prayer for you this week, as you leave this place, two things. I pray that you will walk in the peace of God under the rule and reign of the Prince of peace. Amen? And then I'm also going to ask you this. I'm praying for you that God will open doors for you to invite someone to come with you to church. This is the Christmas season. It's the time that people are most open to spiritual things in the whole calendar. So invite someone to come next Sunday. Invite someone to come on Christmas Eve. We have three services, 2, 3:30, and 5 o'clock. It's going to be a great day. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week. We'll see you next Sunday.